Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
Well, today I'm going to do something a little unusual. I'm actually going to preach to you from the first 41 Psalms, from Psalm 1 through 41. It's going to be long, so I hope you have time. No, I'm just kidding. It's not going to be that bad. But I am going to kind of explain to you, introduce to you the first book of Psalms. And here's kind of what I'm talking about. It's interesting how many ways in which Psalms, there's so many different things, interesting aspects of the book of Psalms. And my desire, my goal is to help you to understand how to read the first book. And that's kind of my goal today. And the reason is this, there's a lot of times where you might be reading a passage of scripture, but if you would be able to understand the story behind the scripture, and to be able to understand the way to read it, it helps. It opens it up so much more to be able to understand more truths from it. That truths that grow and strengthen your confidence in God, that encourage you and that strengthen you and that help you. And so that's kind of my goal today, is to kind of give you a little bit of help and encouragement and understanding the passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. All right, so that's kind of my goal today. Just as we did an introduction to the entire book of Psalms, it's kind of helpful for us to do an introduction to each book of the Psalms. So Psalms has five books. If you look in your Bible real quick, I'm going to show you mine real quick. Psalms, right above Psalms 1, it says Book 1. I don't know if you can see that right there. Book 1. Psalms 1 starts Book 1, and it continues on through Psalm 41. And then again, in Psalm 42, you see it again right there. Psalm 42 has Book 2, right? And so Book 2 continues on. So there's five books in the whole thread of song. Book one starts at chapter one. Book two starts at Psalm 42. Book three starts at Psalm 73. Book four starts at Psalm 90. And then book five starts at Psalm 109. And this is really interesting that there's five books, because within each book, This is amazing. Within each book is its own unique theme that ties into, that integrates itself into the two main threads that weave in and out of the entire book of Psalm. First thread is the crimson thread that tells of our Redeemer, right? And then the second thread is the purple thread that reminds us of a coming King, of our King and Savior, right? So these two threads are interweaving throughout the entire book of Psalms, but each book in and of itself has its own theme that connects to those two main threads, and how it connects is each unique in its own separate way. And so that's what we're going to look at today, is the first book. How does the first book integrate itself, tie into those two main threads of the entire book of Psalms, right? So that's what we're going to look at. Now, when we first started this book, we looked at chapter one and chapter two, which basically are the Psalms that introduce the book of Psalms to us, right? They tell us about two paths. The first path is the path of delighting in God through His Word, right? Just enjoy being in His presence, being under His rule, delighting in Him through His Word. Just being in His presence and walking through, choosing to walk through that path. And the end result is blessedness, happiness, joy, right? But it also tells us of a second path. And the second path is the path of going away from the presence and the rule of God, right? And what waits for those who go down this path is ultimately destruction. And so Psalms 1 and 2 warns us, don't go down that path. of destruction. Don't go down the path of the godless person who walks away from the presence of God, who tries to escape the rule of God. Instead, go down the path of the righteous one who delights in God through his word, right? And this is what we see, right? And then we come to Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is a surprising, there's like this massive shift that's kind of unexpected in the context of this. Like, if you read the first two psalms, and then you read the third psalm, the first two psalms seem to not make sense. It's like there's like a disconnect there, right? Because when you start reading Psalm 3 and continuing on, all throughout this first book, you discover something. You discover confusion. You discover disappointment and frustration. There seem to be enemies who hate you and problems and difficulties all around you. Let me show you a couple of examples of this in this first book. Look at Psalm 6, verses 6 through 7. Psalm 6, verses 6 through 7. We see these words. I'm weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? Three chapters later, Psalm 13 says this. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Psalm 22. Again, we see this frustration and forlornness, I guess you could say. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. At first, if you read these words, you might think these should be the words of somebody who chose the wrong path, right? This should, if I'm reading this, it sounds like it should be somebody who went down the path of godlessness, who ran from the presence and rule of God, and they're now meeting their destruction, the just rewards of their godlessness, right? But they're not. They're actually David's words. David, the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, the righteous king, even though he did have his mess ups, and these are David's experiences and struggles. It doesn't sound like something that someone would say who chose the path of delighting in God through his word. It doesn't sound like it should be from that person's mouth, right? And yet it is. And it's actually good that it is. Why is that? Why is this a good thing? Why is it good for us to hear that these are David's words, that these are the words of somebody who went down the right path of delighting in God and his word? Why is that good? Well, it's good because it shows us the refreshing truth that difficulty and struggles don't need to be hidden. They don't need to be ignored. It's okay for you to have these struggles. This book, this first book, reminds us of the reality that struggle and difficulty is a real and normal part of the life, of the walk of a believer. But also, here's an important thing to remember. Just as it is a real part of the walk of a believer, it is also important because it reminds us that our difficulty can be seen in its proper context. You can see your situation clearly in its proper context, that your struggles and your difficulties are still within the context of God's love, his presence, and either his deliverance from your struggle or his grace to help you and to strengthen you as you walk through those very difficulties, right? Book one is so helpful in showing us that. So book one is actually a very personal story. It is the story of David and him revealing his heart as he goes through these personal difficulties and these personal struggles in his life. But also as he goes through these, it reveals his heart as he discovers the grace of God that gives him the strength to walk through those very same difficulties and struggles. And in most of book one, this book has been written by David. The vast majority of the Psalms that you find in this first book are the Psalms, the songs, the words, the testimony of David. And as you go through these, you're going to notice all kinds of different difficulties that he goes through, right? He talks about all the different experiences that he goes through, and he talks about all of the different varieties. And it's very rare that you find a psalm that doesn't have some kind of difficulty within this first book. So let's take a look. What kind of difficulties does David go through? What kind of things is he struggling with in this first book of Psalm? Well, one of the first things that come up, and very early from the beginning, especially the first half of the book, are the difficulties that David struggles with his enemies, the difficulties that come from enemies. Man, I tell you what, in David's time, there were a ton of enemies, right? Israel was surrounded by enemies. Israel still is surrounded by enemies. And David himself had enemies all around him, personally, right? He had enemies, and the kingdom in which he was king had enemies all around him, right? And that's true even now. As Christians, as followers of God, in all kinds of parts of the world, enemies of followers of God are still clearly visible, right? They actively oppose, they actively fight God. Because you are a follower of God, they oppose you too. And this is literally what Jesus said. Because you are a follower of Christ, the same way they felt towards him is how they will feel towards you. This is what Jesus said in John 15, 18 through 20. He says in verse 18, John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, I've pulled you out from them, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. David continues on throughout that verse. But the way they display the hatred of Jesus, the way they display that, there's all different kinds of ways they displayed that hatred to Jesus of Jesus, and also their hatred of you because you are his follower, right? There's all different kinds of ways. For some, it could be persecution, like actual, physical, real persecution. People may actually try to harm you, to cause and inflict pain. For others, it may be more of a persecution from somebody in authority. A person in authority over you says, man, I don't want any part of this person in my life. I don't want his presence in my life. So I will do whatever I can to get him out of my life. It's a removal of your presence, per se. For others, it may just simply be mockery and condescension of the things that you believe. They see the things you believe in. That's just ridiculous. They see you as weak. They see you as foolish. It's like, I don't understand why this person believes this. It's just hilarious to me, right? So there's different ways in which people can display their feelings of condescension, hatred, disdain, antagonism towards those who follow Jesus because of Jesus, right? You may, though, live in a place where you may not experience that kind of human opposition, right? You might look around your life and say, man, I'll tell you what, I mean, I look around my life and I don't see that many people who look at me like that. I don't sense that kind of antagonism where I live right now. I don't know that I sense the enemies that David has in his life. I don't know that people are trying to kill me every day. I don't feel like that's me. So the question is this, Steve, is this Psalm, this book, first book of Psalm, is this going to be like something that I can get anything out of? And the truth is, yes, yes, there is. Because there may be something that you may not be aware of. And this is this, just because you aren't aware of enemies around you, doesn't mean that there aren't any enemies around you, right? Because the truth is, there are. You do have enemies. You just may not be aware of them. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6:12, he says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You may not be in a physical war, but you are definitely in a spiritual war. This war is one that cannot be seen with our physical eyes. Our physical eyes are hindered in the fact that we cannot see the reality of the spiritual conflict that is all around us. This is a war in which Satan and his demons are actively fighting and warring against God and his Son. And we are part of that war. We wrestle, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle. Not against flesh and blood. That's not our enemy. The spiritual warfare, those are our enemies. And we're the ones who are fighting in this, not the angels. We're the ones who are part of this war. Every day, whether you realize it or not, you are right in the middle of conflict. It's easy to forget sometimes, isn't it? When you're not physically seeing what's going on, when it's not a physical thing that you can see around you, it's easy to forget that you are the one who are in this battle, that you are the one. Think about this. Just as someone fought so that your soul could be freed from the kingdom of Satan, just so somebody fought to rescue you and redeem you, to snatch you from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, through the grace of his Son, through the gospel, so you ought to be daily fighting for the souls of those around you, to grasp them, to take them, snatch them out of the kingdom of Satan, through the gospel, through the power of his Son, right? You have a part in that. But if you forget that, if you forget that you're in a conflict, that you, if you forget that you're in a war, it's easy to forget. If it's easy to for your life to be full of confusion and bewilderment, because things happen to you and you're living a life that follows God. You know, you're following this path of God and delighting in Him through His Word, and you're expecting that blessed part, right? That peace, that joy, that refreshment. You're expecting peace, but you come up against conflict. You come up against constant struggle. And it's like, I'm confused here. I thought I was supposed to be blessed by following God, and yet I'm finding struggle and conflict. And you might think, why are these things happening to me? I don't get it. But when you know you're in the battle, when you realize that you are facing enemies who are out to get you, because you belong to the King of Kings, it changes your perspective a little bit, doesn't it? The confusion kind of fades away a little bit. If you're in war and you know you're in war, you expect missiles to come at you, essentially, right? And this is why this first book is so important for us. It gives us clarity. It reminds us of the war that we are in, and it helps us to have a clear vision, a clear perspective of the fight that is around us. It helps us to be aware of our spiritual enemies and to expect their opposition, right? So this is what this first part of the book of Psalms helps us with. It helps us in this first half of book one. It focuses on our enemies, both physical and spiritual, right? But enemies aren't the only thing that we face as followers of Jesus. We also face a lot of different kinds of sources of distress. Things like sin or sickness or even death and the separation that comes from the effect of death, right? The separation that causes sorrow and hardship, right? And as David continues to share his struggles in the later part of this book, we see that even in these areas, his struggles mirror our struggles. They're the same. We find similarities in them. But here's the thing. This is so important. David's focus does not stay in the depths of his struggles and difficulties. And neither should ours. David lifts his eyes up to his father. He looks up. He looks up to, and focuses his attention on his father. Just like you and I should. We should be like that too. And so what David does is he, and this is basically, here's what David is saying. He's like, man, I'm going through struggle. I'm going through difficulty. These things are hard. They're painful for me. I'm suffering through them, but I will not take my eyes off of my father. And if I'm sharing you my struggles so that it will help you not to take your eyes off of your heavenly father. Don't forget to look up. I'm not forgetting. You don't forget too. Keep your eyes on your king. Know that he is fighting with you and for you. I'm doing that and you should too. This is David's encouragement and his testimony to us through this first book. This is so good for us. So this is the journey that you and I get to walk through with David as he shares his personal life story with us. And here's the journey. It's the journey of seeing your trust in God mature into confidence in God through the struggles. Let me say that again because that's really important. The journey that we're about to walk through with Psalms is this. Seeing your trust in God mature into confidence in God through the struggles that he lets you go through. You see, as you walk through this path of trusting in God, you'll discover something really amazing. Things that would normally strain that trust, things that would cause doubt and fear, maybe questioning why, the unknown, those things that would pull at your trust in God, to hinder your trust in God, you'll start noticing that as you go through these struggles, that those struggles actually are the ground, the fertilizer that grows your trust into confidence. You see, as you start going through these struggles, you start clearly seeing the ways in which God gives his grace to you to help you through them, to give you the strength to walk through these struggles. And what happens is this, your trust starts maturing. It starts growing. The struggles are the nutrients with which God uses your struggle, your trust in him to grow into confidence in him. There's one thing to trust God. It's another thing to have confidence in God. Trust is an aspect of trusting, relying in God while carrying a little bit of doubt. Confidence is when you go past that to have full, consistent, you can fully rely on your Father. And the fertilizer that he uses, the ground that he uses to mature, to make the tree stand tall, that struggle. The struggle is where he grows your trust into confidence. And this is what we're going to see. This is the confidence that David had in his father. Like in the confidence that he had in God's words, in his king's words, that the words of the king are reliable and true. And that gave David confidence. Look with me in Psalm 18. We see this towards the latter half of this book one. Psalm 18 says this, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Psalm 19, the next chapter, says something similar. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He has that confidence in God's word. He also has confidence that the king really does hear your prayer and that the king answers your prayer. Look with me at the very beginning, Psalm chapter 4, verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. God has set him apart for himself. For what purpose? The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Psalm chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard my voice, hath heard the voice of my weeping. Verse 9, the Lord hath heard my supplication, and the Lord will receive my prayer. Confidence in God's hearing and answering of prayer. It gives David confidence that the king will protect him. And it gives you that confidence too, that the king will protect you. You can find refuge in your king. Psalm 18, let's go back to that one. The Lord is my, I didn't say the verse. Psalm 18, 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He's my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He's my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. Psalm 34, towards the end of this book, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Why? Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. This is where David's trust grows into confidence. And this is what we see. And this is how it helps us to grow. So as you go through this first book of David, just like David, know that this, first of all, your struggles don't need to be ignored. You don't have to brush them, push them under the rug. You don't have to ignore them or pretend that they don't exist. You can see the reality of your struggles and accept them for what they are, struggles, difficulties, and you can take them to your king. He's big enough to handle it. You can cry out to God like David does. God, I don't get this. I don't understand why this is going on in my life, but I do know that you are king of my life, and you know you have a reason for it. I know you have a reason for this. So you can take your confusion, you can take your doubt, and you can take your fear to your king and let him take it for himself. He's big enough and he can handle it. But as you take those things to him, keep your eye on him. Don't let your eyes off of your king. Don't let go of that trust in him, even if there's doubt there with it. Because what God does is he uses those struggles and those difficulties in your life to help your trust to grow, to mature, to strengthen. And one day you will discover that your trust has matured into confidence in your king. And that is what we are going to discover in Psalm 1. So I'm so looking forward to sharing that with you. Read through Psalms, this first book, with me. And as you read through it, look for those aspects of him revealing the struggles and sharing those struggles in his life, but also constantly making sure that he's got his eyes set on his king and watches David's struggles help his trust to mature into confidence. And let that be something that helps you to grow in your trust, to let your trust grow into confidence in your king. All right, let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for the fact that you are one in him in whom we can be confident in. Because you are a trustworthy, because you don't change, because you are the king of all things, because you are in control, that lets us be confident in you. If you weren't that, we would have nothing to be confident in. But because we know that you are strong, that you are just, that you are right, that you are righteous, you are powerful and mighty, that you never change, we know that because of that, you are trustworthy. You are worthy of our trust, and you are worthy of our confidence. And for that, we thank you. Thank you for being one in whom we can trust. So help us to see that more. Help us to see it more clearly. Help us to be aware of the war that we are in and to expect conflict, to recognize that that's a normal part of following Jesus. Help us to be active in reaching those around us, to help others to see the good gospel of Jesus and to share with them so that maybe they too will walk in, start walking in the right path, the path of righteousness, delighting in God in His Word, repenting of the path they have been on, and start walking in faith and delighting in God through His Word. Help us to be able to help others around to see that same amazing goodness of the gospel that somebody showed us. And in our struggles and in our difficulties, help our trust in You to stand strong through the grace of Jesus in us, so that we too can grow, that our trust can grow into confidence, steadfast, sure, unwavering confidence in the goodness, in the strength, in the justice, in the power and might of our King. Thank You so much for giving us this confidence in You. In Jesus' name, amen.